Hey, thankful, as Kim mentioned, to the folks that helped on Friday. I really know that Kim didn't have any idea how much work it was going to be when we got there. And I said to the guys, I have three witnesses to know that she truly tried to kill me. Yeah, almost succeeded. But yeah, I really appreciate it. You all were a godsend. You really were. And you worked your tails off. Then Saturday, Gary came back. Glutton for Punishment came back to help me unload. And Josh and Ashley joined us there in Altoona. And oh, yeah, I just can't say enough about how appreciative I am. And you know what? I have to admit that Kim was very appreciative. She really was. Actually, the truth of the matter is that Kim does appreciate what I would call acts of service. What Gary Chapman, in his book, The Five Love Languages, calls acts of service. You know, everyone has a preferred way of how they receive love. In his book, The Five Love Languages, how many have ever read that? Gary Chapman's, yeah. He talks about these five ways. He says some people really appreciate words of affirmation. You know, I love you. You did a great job. I'm proud of you. Other people are really responsive to physical touch, you know, a hug, a hand being held, a cuddle on the couch, or whatever it may be. Others, it's quality time spent together, you know, whether it be, just breakfast together, which might be unusual for many of us, or being together, just being together, you know, whether it just be laying on the couch together. It's that physical connection. Others, it is giving. Like my daughter really likes gifts, don't I know it? Whether it be a piece of jewelry or whatever it is, she really responds to gifts. And then the fifth is acts of service. When people, I know that one time I was feeling really poorly and actually quite sick, and I so sick that I didn't know whether I was going to make it. And I remember what Kim said. She said, "If you die, who's going to bring me my tea in the morning?" You did. She did. I don't have any witnesses like I do now, but she did. But no, it's because, you know, it's the thing that she thinks of, acts of service. There's nothing wrong with that. I love bringing her tea in the morning. I do. I enjoy it very, very much because I know that she enjoys it. Can you say amen to that? Well, listen, here's the reason that I segue there is because the other thing that Gary Chapman points out in his book is that even though each of us have our own preferred love language, the real deal is to find out the love language of the one you love and to not respond in the way you want it, but the way they want it. You get it? In other words, when trying to love other people, we have a tendency to speak to them in our own love language instead of theirs, right? And yeah, you know, people can really go years missing each other in regard to connecting through love because of that. You know, some husbands and wives can understand why the other is not more appreciative of how much they love them because they haven't connected with the right love language. Some parents, you know, they try all kind of things for their kids, giving them the latest toys or, you know, other things, when really what the child is looking for is time together with the parent. Or even bosses, you know, some bosses of companies don't have any idea, no clue sometimes, that money isn't the only thing their employees are concerned about. In regard to being rewarded, sometimes that employee receives words of affirmation. You did a great job, and that's more meaningful than even, you know, a small raise. Although small raises are good too, right? Big raises are really good. Yeah, exactly. But listen to this. The title of the message today is God's love language. Because the cool thing is that so we love because God first loved us. We understand that's a scripture. We understand that God made us in his image and his likeness, which means that he gave us the capacity to love like he loves. But the deal is finding out what God's preferred love language is. And you know it's awesome? Jesus came to reveal it. And that's what I want to read to you today. It's our only scripture. We're going to park here today, Philippians chapter 2. Powerful, powerful passage of scripture. I'm going to read just four verses this morning. If you can bring it up on the big screen, guys, that would be great. Philippians chapter 2, if you have it in your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll start in verse 1. Paul is writing this letter, it really is written at a time that is a lot like the time we're living in now, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but it really is a word that we can relate to, and I'll show you how. So Paul says this, he says in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Powerful word, huh? Yeah, powerful word. Well, as I mentioned, you know, many centuries ago when this was written, the Christians at Philippi were really struggling with pressure from the people around them, from a society that was not Christian, a society that that had a lot of social conflicts, political conflicts going on. And as a result of it, Paul saw that these new Christians, the believers, were losing their perspective. You know, perspective is the way you see things, right? Losing God's perspective in their lives. They were, in other words, becoming just as self-focused and as hard of heart as the rest of the people around them was that didn't know Christ. So he wrote these words to try to clear up their view, to restore their view, to restore it to God's view. And that's why he writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion. In other words, if knowing Christ makes any real difference in your life, if Jesus and his Spirit has made any dent on you, then he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So who is Paul saying that we Christians are meant to be like? Who's the model? Jesus, that's right. He's the model. He's the one who had the view, the worldview that we are called to seek, to emulate, to be like. Like-minded. Have you ever gone to a spot, like maybe it's on the top of a mountain where you could see a long ways? Or maybe you've gone up in a really high-rise building, a giant building and had dinner at the top overlooking a city. I mean, you know, think about a view where you can see a long way. I remember when we grew up in Johnstown, my dad was always coming to Bedford. He loved Bedford fishing mostly. But in those days, the ship on the Allegheny, the ship on the mountain was still there. Burnt down so many years ago, I can't remember when. But I remember the first time that he took me there. And there used to be a sign. What did that sign say? Some of you that have been here longer than me. How many states and how many counties? 3 states, 13 counties you could see from that perspective. Well, the thing is, when God looks out at the world, right, he has a perspective of people that he wants us to be able to also see. He has a big picture of everything. He really does. We kind of get myopic, meaning we get, you know, focused vision sometimes. And God has to look at the big picture. Matter of fact, every time God intervenes in the life of people, and he does it all the time, he has to actually know all the ripples that are created when he reaches his hand and changes the normal course of things. And he does it all the time. But honestly, this is why when we pray, it says pray according to God's will. You know, when you learn to trust God, you can start to pray and say, God, I know you see, and you know how to make the best difference in my life. You know how to work things together for good because you know the definition of good. You see the big picture. And he does. He sees the big picture in all of our lives, and he works to try to bring it out, to bring it about. And our prayers, God uses for that reason. But there's another thing that our prayers should do. Our prayers should help us start to see, especially others, with the eyes that God sees them with. To see other people with the same kind of eyes. You know, when you become a Christian, basically what you're doing, honestly, is you're accepting the invitation of Jesus to sit at his table and look out his window on the world. You get it? Yeah. And his window on the world, you know, it's the one that looks at life in a way that we often meet when we're looking at street level down here. And we're looking through the perspective that maybe our circumstances are creating. But his is a perspective of radical love. Radical love. Radical love that pushes out, you know, bitterness and pride and prejudice and resentment and callousness and unforgiving and self-focus and makes us other-focused. You know, I know why Jesus was so contagious. You know, why people wanted to be around him. Because when he walked into a room, he didn't make it about him. He made it about everybody else. I mean, who wouldn't want to be around people like that? You know, people that when they enter into, you know, a place where you're at, it's not about them, it's about you. It feels good. But you see, when we're all doing it, it feels even better. You know, it's like in a marriage, you know, it's an awesome thing to give to your wife. It's a great thing when you both are giving, though. You both enter into a place that is a very, very good place. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you know, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Now listen to this. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Now if that doesn't go against the grain of the world today, I don't know what does. I mean, even, I told you this before, maybe you haven't heard it for a while, but even my grandfather, who I loved, and he died when I was 9 years old, but he had such an impact on my life in a short period of time. You know, he was a good man, and he was trying to teach me right, and he did. I mean, he taught me how to pitch baseball. He taught me how to pound my first nail. He really did. But he said to me, and I'll never forget it, you know, because we grew up kind of, you know, pretty poor, and he knew that there was a lot of people that judge other people because of what they have or what they don't have, and he said, just remember, Johnny, you're no better than anybody else, but nobody else is any better than you. And that was words to live by. I thought that was very appropriate until I became a Christian. And so I started digging in, and I realized that Pap didn't, wasn't able to tell me that the greatest joy in life is when you can start considering others before yourself, valuing them even greater than you value yourself. In other words, being willing to give unto them, even sacrificially sometimes. He wasn't able to explain to me the joy that I later found out comes when you do just that. Amen? So that's what Paul is saying. And you know, he's trying to get that message through to us in this passage in Philippians. He says that Christ is our model. He's the example. He's the one that we strive to be like. But, you know, the truth is now, you know, putting this message where the rubber meets the road, it sometimes takes a lifetime to learn to be like that. You know what I mean? It just doesn't happen always just like that, becoming like Christ. Being willing to give of yourself so much. Being willing to consider others before yourself. It's a process, isn't it? It's a process that you have to give yourself to. It's because there's a nature inside of us that kind of curves inward, not outward to others. It's a nature that always will draw us into selfishness if we let it. It's a nature we always have to fight against if we want to value others and live in a way that Christ really appreciates. Remember, we're talking about God's love language. You know, I know in America, our nation is really engaged in a lot of important discussions about national policies and how to improve America, whether it be healthcare or taxation or whatever it is. You know, but the truth is, our nation is probably more divided than it ever has been. I mean, you've seen it. It really is the result of people only wanting their own way. I mean, it seems like, isn't it crazy in politics now? And my message is not about politics, but if one side says white, the other side is going to say black. You can almost count on it. And as a result of it, hardly anything gets done that should be done because people aren't willing to think of the others. We see the problem of that. But I want to open your eyes this morning to another problem that maybe you're not aware of. You know, I realize that 9-1-1 happened a long time ago. 9-1-1, it was the year my dad died. 9-1-1, that was the year we moved into this building. Some of you guys remember that, right? Yeah. Yeah, Sean remembers it. He fell off a ladder about right where you're sitting right now. And I think onto his head, if I remember right. Yeah, that's why it didn't hurt him, you know what I mean? But no, actually. But yeah, that was that year, 2001. But I wonder if we realize in America how much 9-1-1 really did change us. And not always for the good. Not always for the good. Here's what I mean. You know, when you look at old movies about America, you see a patriotism that is pretty amazing. But you also see a spirit of coming together in our country. And it's awesome to see that happen. Some pockets you still see it today. But you know, after 9-1-1, what happened was that we really kind of got a lens over our eyes that we hadn't had before, a lens that started making us really leery, weary, and you know, suspicious of others that weren't like us. Come on. I mean, on the way down to Philly, we were talking about this, Eric. You know, like. How now, when we see someone that's dressed in a Muslim garb, you know, automatically the feelers start to tingle and we worry, you know. And I understand that, you know, there's like a fear, right? And a protectivism that has come into our perspective now that wasn't there before. But the problem is that if we're not careful, it will affect our hearts in ways that we start becoming skeptical of any others that aren't like us. And we'll start to move away from the gospel, the message that Jesus left us with, that we were to share God's love with others, not just others that are like us, Amen? Come on. We as Christians have been affected by this. I don't think that we meant to lose, you know, the God-eye view of others. But we've been under such pressure, so much change, so much violence, you know, wounded and worried by some particularly bad people out there, that we're finding it harder to look for the light in others that aren't like us. Can you say amen? We're increasingly seeing others, you know, through a lens that is not good. And if we're not careful as Christians, it'll affect us in ways that we won't really be as willing to look to the interest of others, even those close to us. It'll start to get into our heart. You know, one day, there'll be no more elections, no more news programs, no more late-night television shows, you know. One day, all the wars will be over. No more of the tribulations that we have seen. And then on that day, we'll truly see what this whole shooting match was all about, our lives. From the beginning of history until that day, we'll understand what this has all been about. You know? All of it being invitations to get ready for Jesus' return. Jesus said this. Now remember these words. Before he left to go back to heaven, he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him." And then you know what's going to happen? There will be a great separation. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, it says. Are we going to be present? Yes, we will. We'll be there. All of us. Now let me ask you a loaded question that maybe you know the answer to. What do you want to be on that day, a sheep or a goat? Huh? What do you think it's going to be better to be, a sheep or a goat? I want to tell you, strive for sheepdom, brother. You want to be a sheep. He'll put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. It's not a statement about politics. Come on. It's not right or left, Democrats or Republicans, no. Hey, there's going to be both there on the sheep side. Matter of fact, that might be the first time in a long time they've talked to each other, those Republicans and Democrats. All right, I've told you I wasn't going to go there. But, you know, listen, the difference between sheep and goats. Goats are those that have said, "I'm going to go my own way in life." Sheep are the ones that says, "I want to follow Jesus." That's it in a nutshell. That's the difference, sheep and goats. Yeah. And the king will say to those on the right, to the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." See, one day we're going to discover that this life was a training camp. Come on, a training camp, building our capacity to love one another for the greater gain to come. We're going to realize that everything we've experienced here in our childhood, in our families, in our career, in our volunteer efforts, mission trips, in our conflicts, in our money matters, all of it is kind of an apprenticeship. Training, a teaching. From the very beginning, God was giving us the chance to develop ourselves to be like Him, to hear His voice, to get ready to manage an even greater inheritance. Huh? Our Heavenly Father's ultimate business, the kingdom of God given to those who have learned, right? The ultimate question that God will ask on that day is, how did you learn to love me and the people that I love? I'm serious. That'll be the ultimate question that you're asked. How did you learn to love me and the people whom I love? That's what Jesus said the kingdom was all about. The greatest commandment, the second just like it, love God, love others. You know, I've studied God's word long enough to appreciate the whole range of things that God cares about. And He cares about everything. He cares about everything human. I really love that the Bible because of that. For example, I know that God loves Amy. God loves our words of affirmation to Him. I really liked your post, by the way. You know, you've been starting to put the names of God and their meanings. And I really dig that. I enjoy that myself, you know, because the names of God reveal the character of God, the attributes of God, how He is, what He's like. And so when we acknowledge God's attributes, when we sing His praises, you know, when we recite words of Scripture about Him, those words He enjoys because He understands that that draws us closer to Him. Amen? He wants us to commune with Him. And He loves it when we come and worship together. You know, this is something He loves. There's no question that the Bible tells us that the gathering of saints, as we're doing this morning, is something that He enjoys. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping it holy, right? Lots of teachings in the Old and the New Testament make it clear that God definitely likes it when we commit our personal gifts to His work. Yeah, the work of His kingdom. When we make it a priority to use the resources entrusted to us for the purposes that He cares about, He really digs it. But there's one parable, and it's right in this same passage of Scripture in Matthew 25, that tells us God's preferred love language. His preferred love language. And this is where we're going to end today. So Matthew chapter 25, guys. Bring it up on the big screen. And let's read it together. Verses 35 through 46. Matthew 25. This is right after the sheep and the goat story. Right after the sheep and the goat story. And this is what He says. We'll start in verse 35. He had just said, you know, okay, 34. We'll go back to 34. He had just said, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, here it is, God's preferred love language. You ready? Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. That Gatorade, by the way, hit the spot the other day, Eric. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king, God, will say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. God's preferred love language. The language of love demonstrated in acts of service for others in His name. You want to make God smile? That's how. That's how. You want to make God smile? In the end, Jesus is not going to evaluate you or me on the basis of whether we went to church or not. I hate to tell you that, but I love it when you come. Don't get me wrong. You know, that's a good thing. But that's not what you're going to be evaluated on, is it? No. But whether or not we actually got His heart for others. God cares about a lot of things. He does. He cares about worship. He cares about fellowship, huge priorities. But at the end of the day, what he loves is the way our acts of kindness, of love, of mercy, and compassion to others help shape our hearts into his heart, a heart like his. Jesus says that he identifies so closely with people who are hungry and thirsty and outcast and unclothed and sick and imprisoned, people whose lives are simply not going to get better and are never going to flourish unless someone comes to their aid, that every time we minister to them, we are ministering to him. That's why the greatest thing about the life of this church is that we will always be focused on that. Always. It's the key of our mission. It's because it's the key of Christ's mission. And it's not just giving materially, by the way. Hey, material need is not the only form of poverty in our world today. You realize how many people around you are functionally strangers to God. Lots of our neighbors aren't involved in a community of faith where they could come to know and love God more fully. Some of those precious people think God doesn't care about them. Some of them don't think they care about him. Some of those folks are imprisoned in a pattern of living that keeps them from flourishing the way that God wants them, that abundant life that you know God came to give us. Some of those wonderful people are heading toward an eternity on the wrong side. And we are never more like God whenever we do something to reach out to them, to help those strangers come home to God and find a place in his forever family. Cindy, I love it when you stand up here and choke back tears because you feel family here. I love that because that's the way it should be. And you know, there's so many people that don't have that. So many people that don't. So listen, God's preferred love language. Let me tell you something I learned through Kim. Sometimes it isn't until you are doing the things that your loved one enjoys that you learn to enjoy them as well. So here's my invitation to you. As you move through this world this week, and we as a congregation move into our future, let's understand God's preferred love language. Let's see through his eyes. And let's be willing to live and love in such a way that really makes God smile. Hey, if you're here this morning and you really want to make God smile, it says in the scripture, we talked about this Wednesday night, there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. That's what jazzes heaven. You want to give them a good dance this morning? Come to know Christ. Invite him into your heart. Feel his love and respond to it this morning. And say to him, I need that. Yeah, I know I've messed up, but I know you died on that cross so that I can have another chance. You demonstrated your love in the most powerful way ever by giving your life in my place. I'll take that. Come on, forgive me. Come into my life because I want to be like that. I want to follow you. Hear his voice this morning and respond, would you? Let's stand together.